Switch from Verizon to Sprint. No. All right. As you've heard, Jason Beeden's with us today, and Pastor John's away. And Jason wanted me to start out by reading some verses that he's going to be preaching from and sharing from. And if you want to follow along, it's Luke 7, 1 through 17. And I'll read those, and then we'll ask Jason to come forward. Luke 7, 1 through 17. When he had completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum, and a certain centurion's slave, who was highly regarded by him, was sick and about to die. And when he had heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. And when they had come to Jesus, they earnestly entreated him, saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who had built our synagogues." Now Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does this." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to the multitude that was following him, "I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such a great faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. Verse 11. And it came about soon afterwards that he went to the city called Nain, and his disciples were going by large multitudes. Now as he approached the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carted out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her, and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. And the fear gripped them all. And they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report concerning him went out all over Judea and in all the surrounding district. Amen. Jason, come and share.
Good morning. Can you hear me? Can you hear me? It's an honor to be with you this morning. Some of you know who I am, some of you don't. But just to give you an idea of my background, I grew up in this church. My daughter said to me, "Dad, were you baptized in this church?" And yes, I was. But when I was little, the church was over there on Johnson Creek Road, Heartland Bible Church. So I grew up in this church. I've known Pastor John since we were about this tall. I think there is a picture of us as little boys in a bathtub somewhere. So that is blackmail material. Hopefully that is hidden. You don't want to see that, but we go way back, the Beedens and the Goodwins, and we've been here associated with this church for a long time. I went to Damon College. I studied physical therapy there, but God really changed my life in college. And by the time I was getting ready to graduate, I just sensed that God was leading me to go into ministry full time. And so when I graduated, now 20 years ago, I joined staff with a ministry called Campus Crusade for Christ. And my family and I have been serving, my wife and I have been serving with them ever since. And HBC has been a major supporter of our ministry all these years. So we're very, very thankful for HBC. Our first 5 years, we're at the University of Buffalo working with students there, part of the campus ministry. And then we went to China from 2004 to 2015. Working underground, working with underground churches to reach university students there. And then in 2015, we've transitioned back to UB. And now our focus at the University of Buffalo is to work with international students. And so we've really loved moving back. It's been a lot of change for us. We were in China for 11 years, so we went through reverse culture shock. I think we're finally adjusted to being in America. But we're so thankful to be serving the Lord now at the University of Buffalo. Did you know that the University of Buffalo has 7,100 international students? About one in every four students at UB is from another country. They rank number three in New York State behind NYU and Columbia as far as the numbers of international students. UB is in the top 20 in the United States as far as the number of international students. And so there's an incredible opportunity to engage these students from around the world with the gospel of Jesus and the love of Jesus. And we've been growing our ministry and seeing some really fun things happen. So we're very, very thankful for this church and your support and prayer. It's good for us to be here. It's been a couple years, I think, since we've been here to share and to preach. So this morning we'll be in Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 17, looking at two stories about Jesus. But before we get into the passage, I have a question. Have you ever been in a situation where you didn't know who you're talking to? Have you ever been in a situation where you're just hanging out, maybe chit-chatting, and you're talking to someone who's very, very important, but you have no idea who you're talking to? On January 12, 2007, a violinist went into the subway well of the Washington, D.C. Subway terminal. He set up his violin off to the side, put up a little cup, out a little cup for donations. He put on a cap. He had, tennis shoes on. And he began to play his violin. And play he did. He started to let loose, and for 40 minutes, he played his violin. He played six Bach pieces. And over the course of this 40 minutes, over 1,100 people passed him on their way to work and on their way to school. Can you guess how many people stopped to listen to him that morning? Any guesses? Out of 1,100 people, how many people stopped to give him the time of day? Any guesses? One? 100? That's good. 10 children? Seven. You're pretty right on there. Seven. Seven people stop to listen to this violinist. Now, it turns out, next slide, that this wasn't just an ordinary violinist. This is a guy named Joshua Bell. Does anyone know who Joshua Bell is? Probably the greatest, one of the greatest violinists in the world. Just to give you an idea of how good of a violinist he is, his violin alone is 300 years old. His violin is worth $3.5 million. And the day before he was in that Washington, D.C. subway terminal, he was in Boston at a huge symphony hall in front of hundreds of people who had spent well over $100 to come listen to him play. You see, these people on their way to work were listening to a virtuoso playing one of the most beautiful instruments in the world, playing some of the most beautiful music ever written in the world, and they didn't give him the time of day. You see, these people had no idea who they were talking to. These people had no idea who they were in front of. And that's what I want to talk about today. The same can be true for us as Christians. We can come to God in prayer, and we just have no idea who we're talking to. We have no idea who we're in the presence of. I think our tendency is to forget. We forget who Jesus is. Our circumstances, the stresses of life can just distract us from the majesty of Jesus Christ. So today, as we come to the Gospel of Luke chapter 7, we're going to look at two stories that tell us so much about who Jesus is. Really, the whole chapter of Luke 7 is about one thing. You see a transition here in chapter 1, chapter 7, verse 1. It says, after he had finished all of these sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. So chapter 6 in Luke is the Sermon on the Mount. It's Luke's portrayal of Jesus teaching the people, teaching about the kingdom of God, what the people of God look like within the kingdom. And now there's a transition. And really the entirety of chapter 7, what Luke is trying to do is answer the question, who is Jesus? If you look at Luke 7, verse 49, it says this, then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Who is this? So really, as we come to Luke chapter 7 and these two stories, even the story after it with John the Baptist, Luke is trying to answer the question, who is Jesus? And I think the main idea of the passage this morning is this. Jesus Christ is powerful, compassionate, and present. And he's worthy of our complete trust. Jesus Christ is powerful, compassionate, and present. And he's worthy of our complete trust. Who is Jesus? And so that's my desire for you today. That's my desire for HBC this morning, that we would remember once again who it is that we're talking to. That when you come to God in prayer this week, that you wouldn't forget who you're talking to. Rather, that you would know deeply in your heart and in your soul that God is glorious and beautiful, and that you would trust in him. Let me pray. God, I just thank you for this time. I pray that you bless the reading and teaching of your word. May we come to you this morning and come to your word in submission. May it touch our minds, but may it also touch our hearts and our will. Help us to grow closer to you, and Lord, may we apply it to our lives as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as we come to verses 1 through 10, we're going to learn, as we come through this passage, we're going to learn three things. But in verses 1 through 10, the first thing that we learn here is this. Brothers and sisters, friends, trust in Jesus Christ to handle your biggest problems. Trust in Jesus Christ to handle your biggest problems. Because Jesus Christ is powerful, we can trust in him to handle our biggest problems. Jesus Christ is powerful. So what do we see here? We see the centurion. Now, the centurion, the Romans are in control, right? The Romans are, they're the world superpower, and they're in, even in the Middle East here, they're in control. And so what they would do is they put a centurion over, that means centurion means 100, over 100 troops. And oftentimes these centurions weren't allowed to marry because they'd be so far away from their homes. And so here we find this centurion, and oftentimes these centurions, they would become very close with their servants and the people in the community. They become like family. It says, verse 2, now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. So we see this. It's this servant's almost like a family member to the centurion. And seems like he's a very pious centurion too. He The Jews really loved him. He helped build a synagogue or a temple there where they worshiped. He's a humble man. You know, when Jesus comes up to him, he says, "Jesus, don't even come. I'm not even worthy to have you come and interact with me in my home." So we see this very interesting person here in the centurion. He seems to understand the power of Jesus. So on one hand, he's seeing Jesus well. He had an idea of who Jesus was. He says, he relates it to his own power. "Lord, do not trouble yourself." What does he say? Verse 8, "For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. Set, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and if to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." It's almost like if I have that authority, go, come, do. Just think about the authority that you have, Jesus. This centurion could see, he was realizing that there's something unique about Jesus. It really culminates in verse 7. He says, "But just say the word. But say the word, Jesus. Just say it. You're powerful. Just say the word. If you say it, it will be done." I'm getting older now. But when I was growing up, there's this show and woman, Oprah Winfrey. You know, you watch the Oprah Winfrey show. Oprah's still popular today. You guys know who Oprah is, right? So she's very rich and very famous. But, you know, on her show, and even to this day, she would have her list of favorite things. And there's this phenomenon called the Oprah effect. The Oprah effect. Do you know what that is, the Oprah effect? Basically, if Oprah endorses a product, overnight it will go to millions of dollars of sale. Even like this light wedge book light. She's like book. So she endorses an author. That author will go on the bestseller list, some of them for like 70 weeks. And then she had like this book light that she would use. And this wedge light book light, it went overnight sales from $3,000 a day to $90,000 a day in sales, just because Oprah said, "I like this product." The Amazon Kindle, Oprah endorsed it, and overnight it sold out. The Oprah effect. All Oprah has to do is say the word, and a product will turn to gold for that company. You see, Oprah's powerful. Lover or hater, she's a powerhouse. Well, in the same way, that's how we need to come to God in prayer. Like the centurion, we need to say to Jesus, "Just say the word." You know, it's not about the amount of our faith, it's the object of our faith. Who are we putting our faith in? Just like Oprah's word is powerful, Jesus Christ's word is all-powerful. He's the creator of all things. He's God the Son. He's the Lord of salvation. And when he says the word, things happen. People get saved. People get healed. Problems get solved. Needs are provided for. Jesus, say the word. And you know what's interesting in this passage? Did Jesus say anything? There's no evidence here of Jesus saying anything. You see, Jesus didn't even need to say anything. He can think it in his head and immediately heal this dying servant. He is so powerful. Michael Lawrence says this, "Faith not only represents God's promises back to him in prayer, it also leans on those promises." Are you leaning on the promises of God? You see, the centurion had a good idea, had a better idea of who he is talking to, better than many of the Jewish people around him. Friends, do you know who you're talking to? So I have some application questions for you this morning. The first one is this: how do your prayers demonstrate faith in the power of God? Secondly, can you say with the centurion, "Jesus, say the word"? Now, some of you might be saying, Jason, are you saying that I just need to say the word and God will give me $25,000? Are you saying just say the word and God will give me a new car? That's not what I'm advocating. I'm not advocating for a health, wealth gospel here. But you see the heart for the centurion. He's not asking for money. He's not asking selfish prayers. He's just crying out to God for the health of a dying person. He says, "Jesus, say the word." When we come to Jesus with the right motives, full of faith, using Scripture as our guide in prayer, God will move. God will honor that. Trust in Jesus Christ to handle your biggest problems. Jesus Christ is powerful. Well, as we move on, the second thing that we learn is found in verses 11 through 13. Verses 11 through 13. And the second truth that we learn is this: brothers and sisters, turn to Jesus Christ in your pain and grief. Turn to Jesus Christ in your pain and grief, because Jesus Christ is compassionate. We can turn to him in our pain and grief. Jesus Christ is compassionate. What do we see here? Verses 11. Now soon afterward, he went to a tall town called Nain, and his disciples had a great crowd went with him. And as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. So we see this woman, this widow. Her only son had died, and she's a widow. So her husband had died. Her only son had died. And so this woman is in a very vulnerable situation. She's economically vulnerable. You know, they didn't have big government to take care of people in that time. Physically, she's vulnerable. Relationally, she's vulnerable. And what does it say here in verse 13? When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said, "Do not weep. Do not weep." So one commentator, a theologian, came into this part of the passage here, and he says, oftentimes philosophers would say, "Do not weep. It'll do no good." But that's not what Jesus is doing here. He's not saying, "Do not weep, it'll do no good." He's saying, no. I have compassion on you. I love you. I care for you. Do not weep. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to do something for you. I think it's good for us to pause here and really think about compassion. We see the compassion of Jesus. In Exodus 34, it says this: and he passed in front of Moses. This is from the Old Testament, talking about who God is, the nature of God. The Lord passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow and to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." You see, at the very essence of who God is, he's a God of compassion. He's filled with compassion. Jesus is filled with compassion for this very vulnerable woman. Rose and I, and our family, we moved back from China in 2015, and like I said at the beginning of the sermon, we've been going through some culture shock. You know, when you live in another country for 11 years and you move back, there's going to be culture shock. And I think one of the big areas that we we saw a bit, some of our culture shock, was with animals. Americans love animals. So I'm sure many people here have animals, maybe multiple animals. I remember Rose saying she went to Walmart, and she said they don't just have one aisle for pets. They have like three aisles for pets. Actually, they have standalone stores, right, in the U.S. for pets. I learned just last year that you can buy health insurance for dogs now. I'm like, really? Oh, I didn't know that. But Americans love their pets. Actually, in China, they're growing in love for pets too, especially dogs. But Americans love their pets, and this is even more clearly seen if you want to learn more about America's YouTube. Now, I'm not advocating everyone to go onto YouTube and watch stuff. There's a lot of bad stuff on YouTube. But YouTube has a whole category of video. They're called dog rescue videos. So basically how these videos work, and they have millions of views. So you go into YouTube and say dog rescue. So basically people will go around major cities, Los Angeles, different cities around the U.S., and they'll find dogs that have been abandoned or abused, and they'll rehabilitate these dogs. And so they'll go find these dogs that are just gnarly, they're all beaten up and really, really rough shape. And when they first start interacting with these dogs, the dogs are very reticent to engage with human beings because it was at the hands of human beings that they got so abused and beat up and neglected. But they slowly start to give the dogs food. The dogs are very hungry, and the dogs are just a mess. Their fur, and some of them have major health problems, so they'll give the dog a bath, they'll start to groom the dog, they'll feed the dog, they're building trust with the dog, take the dog to the vet, pay for his medical bills there, the vet. And by the end, it's just amazing to see where the dog started and where the dog ends up, basically just because these people have compassion on these dogs. These dogs are totally transformed. Well, in a much greater way, some of us have not experienced a whole lot of compassion in life. And I think that can lead to hardening. Life is hard. And it can be very hard for us to believe down deep, like when we're alone, no one else is there, that God offers compassion to me, that God cares for me. I think sometimes in our pain, right, we feel invisible. It's like no one cares. God doesn't see me. And we feel marginalized. Tim Keller said this, "Jesus did not abandon us despite all his own suffering. Do you think that he would abandon us now? Abandon you now in the midst of yours." And that's really what we see with this woman. The beauty right here is verse 13. It says, "And when the Lord saw her," I'm not sure what you're telling me, but it's the idea that she probably felt invisible, even with all those people around. No one sees me. No one understands. But it says, Jesus saw her, and he had compassion on her. Maybe you're going through difficulty today. You haven't felt a lot of compassion in your life lately. And my message for you this morning is that Jesus sees you. He sees you. Friends, do you know who you're talking to? So, an application this week, my questions for you to think about are this. Do your prayers reflect the fact that God is compassionate and slow to anger? And with that, would people describe you as a compassionate person? You see, if we're not being compassionate, it's very highly likely that we're not experiencing compassion from God. I think they're related. But as we just come to the scriptures and believe it and allow it to go from our heads to our hearts, and we realize that God is compassionate and loving towards us, that can free us up to be compassionate to others. Jesus Christ is compassionate. Turn to him in your pain and grief. So firstly, we've learned that we've seen the power of Jesus. Secondly, we've seen the compassion of Jesus. And as we come to verses 14 through 17, the third thing that we learn about Jesus is this: friends, take in the touch of Jesus Christ in your life. Take in the touch of Jesus Christ in your life. Jesus Christ is present because he's present. Because he's present, because he's near, we can take in the touch of Jesus Christ. What does it say here in verse 14? And he came up and touched the bier, or in the NIV, I think it was read the coffin. Just to give some cultural context here, in Jewish religious ceremonial law, if you touch a dead person, you become ceremonially unclean. If you touch the coffin that a dead person is within, you become ceremonially unclean. And you would have to go through a 7-day process to clean yourself up before you can start engaging with the whole of Jewish society. So Jesus comes up and touches the bier, the coffin. This is scandalous. This can't be done. Jesus shouldn't be doing this. But again, Luke is trying to show us that Jesus isn't just an ordinary person. You see, if an ordinary person does that, they become unclean. But not Jesus. And then Jesus says, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. So he touches the coffin and he says, "Young man, arise." You see, these people had no idea who they're talking to. You know, the more I read about Jesus in the New Testament, the more I'm surprised and amazed at how touchy he is. Have you ever noticed that? He's always touching people. Matthew chapter 8, Jesus touches a leper. Instead of Jesus becoming unclean, because you don't touch lepers, Jesus was, he didn't become unclean, he became, the leper became healed. Jesus didn't become unclean. Then the woman in Luke chapter 8 with a discharge of blood, she touches Jesus. Jesus again should have been made unclean, but instead of Jesus becoming unclean, the woman becomes healed and clean. And then Jesus puts his hands on the blind man in Mark chapter 8. And heals him. He touches him. He was constantly touching people. So I don't know about you. I don't know if you're a touchy-feely kind of a person. Do we have any touchy-feely types? My wife is Italian. Half German, half Italian. So it's kind of, you know, Germans might be a little bit more reticent. Italians, or I have some Latino friends, it's not a handshake. America, what do? If you greet a person, it's a handshake, firm handshake. Look in the eyes, right? I have a greeter at our church, Amherst Baptist. He, it's like, you better be ready. You better be ready to shake his hand because it's going to be strong and he's going to look you right in the eyes. Well, Latino friends, they don't shake hands. They'll come up and hug you. They hug and kiss, right? From what I know. But Chinese, especially the Chinese students in our ministry, they'll say a phrase like when we're in China, they'll say, "Have you eaten?" That means hello. Have you eaten? Ni chi fan le ma. That's how you say it in Mandarin. Have you eaten? And they'll say, I say, "Yeah, I've eaten." And no handshake. So I've often wondered what would happen like if a Latino friend of mine came up to a Chinese friend of mine and just hugged them and kissed them. They'd be like, ugh. I don't know if you're like that. Maybe, but it would be scandalous, right? You can't do that. You know, there's these rules. And that's exactly what's going on here with Jesus. He's just touching everybody. And I think it just illustrates his nearness. He's close. He's not an ordinary person. He doesn't become unclean when he touches a leper. He heals the leper and makes the leper clean. And what does it say here as the passage ends? Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." You see, these people were beginning to have a sense of who they are talking to, but they still had no idea. So friends, do you know who you're talking to? Jesus Christ, he's near. He's present. He's close. He touches people. And he can touch you. And this shows us his intimacy. You know, Christianity is all about intimacy. And if you look at Islam, it's not an intimate religion. It's the relationship with an almighty God who's far away. But Jesus really makes Christianity a religion of intimacy with God. So in application, the question is this: do you experience intimacy with God in your prayer life? Do you regularly experience the nearness of God in your life? And I would just encourage you, there's so many things to distract us, our phones, our tablets, our TVs, that pull us away from this rich intimacy that we can have with God through Jesus Christ. I would just encourage you this week to again remember the intimacy that you can have with God in your prayer life. In John 13, we read the amazing story of Jesus with his disciples. As he's getting ready, before he goes to the cross, he's with them for the last time. And what does he do? He takes off his clothes, he takes on the posture of a servant, and he washes the disciples' feet. And he has this amazing interaction with Peter. In verse 6, and Peter says, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" So it's kind of like, wait a second. And Jesus responds and says, "What I'm doing now, you don't understand, but you will understand afterward." And then Peter responds again. He says, "Never will you wash my feet." Peter's saying, "This is scandalous. Don't do it. That's the job of the servant. You're my leader. Don't do that." But then Jesus responds to Peter and says, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." You see, Peter, in a very real sense, had no idea who he was talking to. He didn't realize that Jesus was giving him an example of servanthood. He didn't realize that Jesus was preparing to go to the cross and die for him and pay the penalty for his sins. This is an amazing picture of the nearness of Jesus. He's the one that comes and washes your feet. So my question for you this morning, friends, are you resisting, refusing the cleansing touch of Jesus in your life? Are you saying with Peter, "Never shall you wash my feet"? May we not resist Jesus. Put aside your pride. Jesus Christ is powerful. He's compassionate and he's present. And nowhere more do we see this than in the cross. On the cross, Jesus dismantled the power of sin and Satan. This took great power. On the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." That took great compassion. And then on the cross, Jesus died in our place. Oh, it shows the presence, his nearness. So friends, trust in Jesus Christ to handle your biggest problems. Turn to Jesus Christ in your pain and grief and take in the touch of Jesus Christ in your life. Do you know who you're talking to? Getting back to this experiment, I think it was the Washington Post that did this with Joshua Bell. All those 1,100 people that went by this violin player, there were 7 or 10 that stopped. Do you know who made up this 7 or 10 people? Do you know who they were? Any guesses? What's that? Well, the ones at the concert, that was the day before. Maybe people that knew about them. But actually, it was children. All 7 were children. And if it wasn't for their parents shooing them along to keep going, they probably would have stayed longer. You see, the children had an idea of who they are listening to. The children had an idea of the magnificence in front of them. Now, Dr. Topio at the University of Buffalo probably could give a scientific reason for what's going on in the brain of a child, but still, nonetheless, the children had an idea like, wow, I want to listen to this. Matthew 18:3 says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So friends, may we be like children. May we have that childlike faith and come to Jesus this morning. May we trust him. May we turn to him. And may we take in his cleansing touch that he achieved for us on the cross. The hymn reads this way, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest a promise upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord." What's it say? "Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh for grace to trust him more." May we trust in him, may we turn to him, and may we take in his healing touch this morning. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the beauty of your word, the power of your word. God, I pray that we would not forget about who you are. May we have a renewed vision of who you are. May we realize who we're talking to. And Lord, as we come to you in prayer this week, may we remember and realize and believe in your power, your compassion, and your presence. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.